Turn in your Bibles to the 18th chapter of the book of Luke. The 18th chapter of the book of Luke. And I shall begin reading with verse 18 and read through verse 27. Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 18, reading through verse 27. Please keep your Bibles open as we're going to look at this portion of Scripture verse by verse. Now here is an example of a man who went from riches to rags and then greater riches. Listen carefully to what Jesus said concerning the rich young ruler. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His precious Word. Now, if you'll listen carefully, you'll detect that in each one of these verses, I will be using a word that begins with the letter E. And in verse 18, we have an earnest question. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" The most sincere and earnest question that any person could ever ask would be this question: what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? You remember the Philippian jailer after the earthquake, the one who had beaten Paul and Silas and put them in the inner prison and fastened them with bonds, came out and fell before them and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So the most important or earnest question that anyone can ask is, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And in verse 19, we have an expanded question. And Jesus said unto him, and here's the expanded question, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. He recognizes the earnestness of the young man's question and then expands her question to stimulate the thinking of this seeking young man and says, "Why do you call me good?" And then says, "There is none good save one, that is God." He is telling the young man, if you ascribe to me the title of good, you must also ascribe to me the title of deity. For no man in himself can claim to be good, and I believe that. In Psalm 14, 2 and 3, the Bible says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if any did understand and seek God." Now, what did the verse say? It said, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if any did understand and seek God." And the next verse says, "They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." So Jesus is saying, young man, you must recognize that there is no person in this world who is outside of the grace of God that can be ascribed good, because only one is good, and that is God Himself. He's wanting the young man to recognize that he's more than just a good master. He wants him to recognize that he is God manifest in the flesh. In the next verse, we have an educated man in the law speaking of the young ruler. Jesus said, "Thou knowest." You know some things, young man. You know some of the most important things a young man could know. You know the Ten Commandments. And it is a sad commentary that even in the United States of America, there are many people who do not know the Ten Commandments. But he said, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill or commit murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." Jesus recognized the education this young man had in the tenets of the law of Moses. And then we have an example of applied teaching in the next verse. An example of applied teaching. And he said, or the young man said, "All these have I kept or honored from my youth up." He said, "Jesus, ever since I have been taught these things, I have honored them. I have respected the teaching of my father and my mother who taught me these truths. And as long as I can remember, I have honored the Ten Commandments." Now notice, if you will, an exacting demand in the next verse. "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Don't forget the earnest question, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And see, Jesus, as he brings him to this exacting demand, he says, you sell everything that you have, and then you distribute unto the poor. And your treasure will not be here, but in heaven. And you come and you follow me. You lack one thing, young man. You've never been saved. You've been morally clean. You've been morally upright. You have acquired a lot of wealth. But you sell everything you have. You distribute to the poor. You come, you follow me. This is an exacting demand. Give up that which you have been counting dearest in your life. Now, in my younger years, I did not think the rich young ruler was saved. But I believe he was saved. Because the next verse says, and when he heard this, he was very what? You read the word to me. He was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now in 2 Corinthians 7 and 10, the Bible says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. The salvation not to be repented of, but the sorrow of this world worketh death. And when I see this young man's countenance change, I believe that there is an effectual work that has begun on the inside. Because when someone comes in contact with the Lord Jesus and really and truly is being moved by the Spirit of God to experience and have eternal life, only God can produce godly sorrow in a man's heart. And I believe that every person in this building who is a genuine Christian can go back to that time when God produced some sorrow in your heart. And that's what's happening here. That's what did happen here. A godless sorrow, an effectual work has begun. Now notice, if you will, an eye of mercy. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful. Listen, when someone has great sorrow in heart because they lack the one thing, salvation, when God's Spirit is moving upon a man, I'm glad that not only can the man see it himself and know it, but I'm glad that the eye of the Lord Jesus looks down with tender mercy upon every person whoever experiences godless sorrow. He saw it. It was an eye of mercy. And then we have an exclamation of truth in the same verse. Jesus said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. And that's true even today. I know some rich men that just want to make another dollar, that have no time for God, have no respect for the Word of God, have no respect for men of God, have no respect for the Church of the Living God. And their God is the dollar, and they are dependent upon that because they think their money can get them anything that they desire in this world. But here's one preacher that will tell you there's not enough money in all the world to purchase one soul outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard for a rich man to humble himself. Jesus said it was. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And then in the next verse we have an explanation of a natural illustrating the spiritual. For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. The real true interpretation of this verse of Scripture is not the needle's eye like you would put a piece of sewing thread in, but it was an entrance into the city. And one of the entrances was known as the needle's eye. And for a camel to go inside, he had to get down on his knees and be assisted and struggle to get through the needle's eye inside the city. And sometimes when the Lord speaks to those who are wealthy, who've had everything that this life can afford, it's hard for them to humble themselves and bow down like a camel that goes through the needle's eye. But you remember last Sunday evening in this same chapter, when we talked about Jesus saying, except we humbled ourselves and became as little children, we would in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is saying, as the camel must humble himself to go under the needle's eye, it's hard for a rich man to bow down. But if he enters in, he must do it. Then we have an exercise of concern. You see, Jesus wanted other people to hear what he was saying, not just the rich young man. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? An exercise of concern. Who then can be saved? And I ask each parent present who has unsaved children, are you interested in their spiritual welfare? Are you exercising your heart with concern? Who then can be saved? And finally, we have an excursion into God's sovereignty. A trip, if you please, into the sovereignty of God, an excursion into God's sovereignty. And he said, the things which are impossible with men are what? Read it to me. Who then can be saved? It's not possible for you to save yourself. You believe that? Dear friends, it's not possible for you to save another. Do you believe that? It's not possible for you to save your children. You see, the saving business is in the hands of God. And what the Lord is saying to the rich young ruler and to all that heard him that day, when it comes to salvation, man cannot do it. It's impossible with man. But that which is impossible with man is possible with God. Now think with me in these closing moments. Think with me. Do you remember how the Lord dealt with you? Do you remember how when you were a stranger to His grace, when you walked according to the course of this world and the prince of the power of the air, and had no time for Him? And then one day you heard the gospel, and the Spirit of the Lord brought truth home to your soul. And that which had been impossible with man became possible with God. Brethren, the greatest miracle in the world is the miracle of salvation. And how wonderful it is to know that God is still in the saving business and can reach down and do for you in a moment's time what you could not do for yourself in a lifetime, because that which is impossible with man is possible with God. An earnest question, an expanded question, an educated young man in the law, an example of applied teaching, an exacting demand, an effectual working, an eye of mercy, an exclamation of truth, an explanation of the natural illustrating the spiritual, an exercise of concern, and an excursion into sovereignty. What man cannot do, God can. I believe that with all my heart. Now, if you've never been sorrowful for your sins, take a good look at the rich young ruler. Because when you become sorrowful, the Lord sees that sorrow and applies His tender mercy. That same ball.
Number 230.
May we stand together.